Happy Sabbath, everyone. I'd like to first just start off by thanking Sister Thornton and the stewardship department for asking me to bring the word today. I'm thankful and pleased as a member of the stewardship department to be able to do this. I'm thankful for any opportunity that I have that God gives me to present. I mean, I'm really thankful specifically because I'm really not a preacher, as you've read my bio and if you know me, but I'm still grateful for the opportunity. Before I go into this message, I would just like to state that whenever I give spotlights and whatnot, I like to address other principles of stewardship. I believe that money and managing it is important, but I also believe that the other resources that we have, such as our time, such as our relationships, such as our spirituality, I think all of that is important too. And so I feel that it's important for us to address how we can manage all of those different aspects of stewardship. So before we go any further, let's open with prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for bringing us to this point. We thank you for allowing us to hear from you. We pray at this time that you will speak, that you'll speak to each one of us, to everyone under the sound of my voice, but especially to me. In Jesus' name, amen. So you need a plan. So what? You have a plan. So what? What's the point in having a plan, really? Why should I have a plan? Why should I take time out of my life to plan stuff? Is it really hard to get what I want? Well, let me ask this. Would you go grocery shopping without a list? If you need something that required assembly, would you try to build it without reading the manual first? Or what if you wanted to take a road trip? Would you take that trip without using a GPS? Or at least looking up directions? I remember watching a superhero show a few years back when the hero was trying to get something from a very high security base and ended up needing help from an old crafty enemy. While figuring out how to break into this place, achieve the objective, and come back alive, this rival told the hero four things that define his own methodology. Make the plan, execute the plan, expect the plan to go off the rails, throw away the plan. It's actually kind of one of my favorite lines from that particular show. But planning is a primary principle of stewardship. What's the point of saving our money if we don't know why we need it? How would we make it through each day if we didn't know how to navigate it? Everything has an agenda, so we need a plan. So before I break into the different parts of why we need a plan, I'm going to throw in one disclaimer here. It's actually kind of the core part of this message here. Plans are ultimately meaningless unless there's something worth planning for. I'll say it again. Plans are ultimately meaningless unless there's something worth planning for. Now, the term I'll use for it is vision. So if you don't have a vision or reason for doing that plan, it's ultimately a waste of time, even if it works. So our first point, make the plan. Decide what you want to do, what you want to get, what you want to be. You may remember sitting in class and hearing your teacher use the word brainstorm. Now, I don't know how old exactly that term is, but I'm assuming that if you were in school during the last 30 years, that you would have heard that word brainstorm. That's what we need to do. Brainstorm some ideas that will guide us as we complete the project of our lives. Habakkuk 2, verses 2, from the ESV version. And the Lord answered me, write the vision, make it plain on tablets, so he may run who reads it. I remember coming across this verse at Oakwood. I saw something on the bulletin board in the English department building that used Habakkuk 2, verse 2. Ironically enough, it was lyrics to a song written by one of the music professors. I'll leave it to a music major like me to find a song that talks about writing in a building that's all about writing, right? But when you have a vision, a sense of purpose, a reason for living, or at least a reason for what you're doing, it will push you towards your goal. That said, you still need a way to get there. So it's not enough to know what you want. You need to take some steps. But maybe you're not good at planning. Maybe you can't do it alone. Maybe you need some help to devise that plan. Maybe you need a coach, a life coach, a financial advisor, your pastoral staff, your parents, whoever. But since we're Christians, we would logically believe that God has to help us with that plan in some way. How many times have we read in the Bible how God has given people literal visions for what he wants to do or simply anything that would happen in the future? Now, how many times has he given steps for completing something? Now, the steps will be discussed a little bit later at another point. Primary example of planning, Joseph and the famine. Now, the story comes from Genesis 41, but here's the abridged version for the sake of time. The Pharaoh has two weird dreams back to back about seven healthy cows and crops and seven frail cows and crops. He asks several different experts to decode the dreams, but can't get any answers. He hears about an inmate who can interpret dreams, enter Joseph. When he hears the dream, God shows him that each set of seven represents 7 years, and that each type of cow or crop represented a period of either exceptional harvest or extreme famine. More specifically, the next 14 years from that time would present plenty and scarcity in that order. God doesn't stop there, and neither does Joseph. The inspired prisoner offers a simple but effective plan for that period. Hire a smart businessman with some staff to gather a fifth of all the produce from all over Egypt during each of the seven good years. Save that produce in each city for the seven bad years. In the end, Pharaoh hires Joseph to handle the task, and not only is Egypt saved, but other countries too. Why? Because they had a vision, they had a plan, and more to our next point, they executed that plan. Before we continue, I'd like to just share this experience. I'm going to kind of go into it at different points. But first, here's the first part of that experience. So those of you who know me, remember how I was looking for work during the first few years after college. During that first year, I looked for work, attended job fairs, interviewed left and right, worked as a substitute teacher, but got absolutely nowhere. Most of 2015 was a bust for me. I can remember my mom telling me during that time to look at other options for getting into the teaching profession, since music teachers were in less demand than other kinds of teachers. She suggested specifically working as an elementary classroom teacher. Now, at that point, I was too low and depressed to really care anymore, so she kind of had to yell at me for it. Would you be surprised if I said that it actually worked? Now, to this day, I kind of wonder how exactly it worked or why it was that somehow I got motivated. It was some night in November. I can remember almost like it was yesterday. It must have been after the Sabbath. I was definitely irritated that my mom got on my case for the umpteenth time, but I was so mad that I just felt like doing what she said. Sometimes when I get mad enough, I just do productive things, and that was one of them. I thought maybe I could prove something, maybe, but it worked. God must have made it work. That night, I started researching ways to get certified in elementary education and looking up testing dates and study materials. I had effectively stopped subbing at that point, but mom put me in touch with a principal at an elementary school close to my house. I met with him, asked him some questions, and started subbing again, specifically at that building that year. So I finally had a plan. Well, another plan, rather. Keep subbing to gain experience, study for some certification tests, get that certification, find out what reading classes I can take to do the job, because apparently elementary teachers need to be able to teach reading to kids, in addition to everything else. It helped that I learned that year that I actually enjoyed working at this particular school, and even in the elementary setting. So before, like, I wanted to teach band at middle school and high school levels. I didn't really want to touch elementary school because I heard that kids are all squirrely and whatnot. Now my perceptions kind of flip-flop a little bit. Digression. 2015 to 2016, the year that I found a vision, a reason for me to go to work, a worthwhile goal to reach, a purpose for my life, a plan worth executing. The second verse from Habakkuk 2, verse 3 specifically. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for. It will surely come. It will not delay. Once you have a plan for attack, carry it out. Follow the steps consistently and exactly. Like the text says, your end game will not always be realized right away. In fact, it usually isn't. But that doesn't mean that it won't happen. Write the vision, make it plain, run with it. Then make a plan and follow it through. Joseph's story was an example of a plan that was successfully executed. Now, here's an example of a plan that failed. Numbers 20, verses 1 through 12. Again, an abridged version. The Israelites are in the middle of their 40-year penalty tour through the wild when they come to a place that has no water. The people complained to Moses and slandered him, Aaron, and God in usual fashion. Now, you might remember a few months back when we talked about complaining being a good thing when done right. This is a time when it was done wrong. Then God instructs Moses to grab his staff as he had done before, take the people to a rock, tell the rock to give water to drink. Simple plan, right? However, Moses feels the frustration, the kind of frustration that most of us feel when cars run us off the road. So lacking the will to control his emotions at that moment, he yells at the people like a parent scolding his kids for leaving their toys all over the floor for the millionth time, and then hits the rock. The water comes out, but the act of arrogant anger displeases God and costs Moses his own admission to the promised land. Now, at this point, you're listening to the story, and you might be thinking, but John, how was this plan a failure? Moses was supposed to supply water, and he delivered, right? Well, yeah, but the plan actually had two functions. To satisfy the needs of the people, giving them water, and more importantly, to demonstrate God's power and presence. While the Israelites got what they wanted, Moses briefly stood in the place of God. Rather than speaking to the rock, he chided the people, claimed power that he didn't have, and then acted on that claim. Instead of allowing God to justify him as the leader that he chose for them, Moses showed the people that God wasn't necessary, whether he meant to or not, and he clearly didn't mean to. Because Moses acted outside of his vision and didn't follow the steps that God laid out, the plan figuratively failed, and he lost out big time for it. So what does all this have to do with stewardship, you're asking? This is stewardship day. What does planning and all these anecdotes have to do with it? Well, plans require steps, right? Moses' famine relief plan had steps, as did Moses' assignment for finding water. Noah couldn't have constructed a giant boat without directions from God, nor could the Israelites set up or take down the tabernacle without blueprints, also from God. Even Jesus' ministry and death had to follow certain descriptions and types in order for salvation to be possible for us. Nothing can be achieved without planning. So what should a plan look like? In my honest opinion, a plan doesn't have to be complicated, at least not all the time, depending on what you are trying to accomplish. A plan can be as simple as a list. And when I plan, I do a lot of lists. Like I do lots of my plans, just making them out as lists. For example, if I had to do a homework assignment with an extensive rubric, I would take each question or demand and rewrite it as a bullet point. Then I would answer each question one at a time. To better regulate my sense of accomplishment, I would check off each question that I answered. This is something that is saving my life in grad school, so I would suggest that you try it out as well. But here's some other examples of plans, so to speak. Let's say you were trying to exercise. You wanted to go swimming like I do. You want to run. You want to lift weights, whatever. Whatever your exercise routine is, decide how long you are able to work out. Don't push yourself past that. Like, realistically, we shouldn't be exercising more than like an hour or so. Decide when and how often you exercise. Increase your reps. If you're lifting weights, try lifting maybe more sets of weights or improving the kinds of weights that you're doing. If you're swimming, increase the number of laps you're doing, but also increase the time that you exercise a little bit more. So find basically a pace and rhythm with it. Or what if you're trying to budget? What if you want to save for something or you're trying to pay something off? Decide how much you want to save. I usually plan for saving by the end of the year. I want to have a certain amount in the bank. Look at how much you spend, then set expectations for frequent spending. decide how much you want to spend, save every month, and see how that lines up with whatever bills you have to pay. What about your devotional life? Decide what you want to study, of course. I think it's helpful to be studying something purposefully. Decide when you can study. Do you study best in the morning, the evening, the afternoon? Or if you even have time to do it sooner, like just take that time. And then decide how much you want to read each day. Like read regular amounts, I would say, each day. Or however much God impresses you to read, but at least try to meet a certain quota each day. Do everything with regularity, I would say. Now back to our discussion. Think of a plan as your ultimate goal, organized into a list of tasks and objectives. The list is intended to help you regulate your anxiety and to promote time management. After all, we are stewards of our resources, which includes our energy and our time. Some plans just can't be completed all at once. Habakkuk 2:3 speaks for itself. Your end game is for an appointed time, not necessarily right now. The simpler your goals are, the simpler your plan is. Sometimes, though, the harder your goal is to reach, the more details you might need to consider in your planning. By the same token, the more complicated the plan is, the more likely you are to run into issues. Which brings us to our next point. While following your plan, expect something to go wrong. Habakkuk 2:4. Behold, his soul is puffed up, it is not upright with him, but the righteous shall live by his faith. Here's a little bit of context behind this particular verse. Habakkuk lived during the final days of the kingdoms of Israel before its subjects were carried away to Babylon for 70 years. The northern kingdom of Israel was already destroyed, and the southern kingdom was in steady decline due to religious neglect and unjust leadership. In chapter 1, Habakkuk was complaining to God about all that was wrong in the world. During their back and forth exchange, during that chapter and chapter 2, God gives the directive in our core scriptural text to write the vision of an appointed time. In that instance, that appointed time referred to the fall of Babylon and the subsequent release of the Israelites, and the remainder of Habakkuk 2 covers this. But for right now, let's just focus on the last half of Habakkuk 2:4, with God's promise that the righteous shall live by his faith. We have a vision. God has given us a plan. Now it's time to follow it, believing that God will make good on his promise. That said, expect the plan to hit a rocky patch. If God is chomping at the bit to bless us, Satan is just as anxious to wreck his plans. You may have mapped out the perfect wedding day and covered the cost for the venue and everything, but someone gets the wrong bouquet. Or you just finished paying off your house just in time for it to catch on fire and burn everything. Maybe you order some food, but you have to take it back because you found hair in it. Now that last part actually happened to me and my mom the other day. Nehemiah's story is a perfect example of how a well-thought-out and harmless plan can run off the rails. On the opposite end of Habakkuk's story, Nehemiah worked for the king of Persia and was given permission to return to Judah to assist the remaining Jews in the area. After inspecting the walls of Jerusalem, Nehemiah devised a plan to rebuild the walls while others worked on the temple and other parts of the city. However, Nehemiah had enemies in Persia who discouraged the efforts of the Jews and went out of their way to do so. Nehemiah was already cautious about the operation. In fact, in Nehemiah chapter 2:12, he states that he kept this plan on a very need-to-know basis. So he wasn't even telling a whole bunch of people what he was planning to do. Sensing the possibility of physical aggression, he armed the builders with weapons to defend themselves as they continued to rebuild. Meanwhile, Nehemiah encouraged the people to trust God to protect them and their families while this task was being carried out. Nehemiah chapter 4:14. 52 days of construction and invasion of threats later, the wall of Jerusalem was finished. So he had a plan, he followed the plan, but because the plan was going wrong in all sorts of ways, he had to amend it, basically. Did you know that our everyday lives are plans? The fact that we call ourselves children of God requires a plan. Each day that we live, we need to navigate the choices that we make. Nehemiah's plan was to rebuild his city. What made it complicated, aside from the resources required for the undertaking, was the restructuring of the wealth of the people, maintaining public order, managing the stress of foreign naysayers, of course. All of this while maintaining his own spiritual well-being. Because of his closeness to God, Nehemiah was able to follow the Holy Spirit's guidance and flexibly amend his plans without succumbing to the stress. But what if he couldn't? What if he wasn't able to handle it? What if the stress took such a toll on Nehemiah that his relationship with God suffered? What if he prioritized rebuilding the wall over social justice? What if God was dishonored by all the effort? What if Nehemiah lost sight of his vision? This brings us to our final point. If a plan doesn't work, revising it doesn't change anything for the better. The best thing to do sometimes is to just throw away the plan, abandon it altogether. Now, this is the point where we need to reconsider what we wanted and why. Whether your plan is working out or not, regardless of how many goals are being met, if it takes an unnecessary toll, stop. Now, the work doesn't have to be easy, and usually it isn't, but if it doesn't align with your vision, or you simply find no meaning in doing it, it might be time to take a step back, think about what is really important to you. One more example, let's look at Paul. He always had a zeal for the law of God, and I believe that he always wanted to serve God. However, his idea of service involves slaughtering people for following Jesus. Jesus was never against the law, but he couldn't support the religious system at the time. Combine that with the jealousy and ceremonial obsession of the religious leaders, and he looked like a rebel. It wasn't until Paul met Jesus on the road to Damascus that things started to click. The subsequent loss of his physical sight led to an even brighter vision of Jesus' divinity, God's will for humanity, and the nexus point for the law, the prophets, and everything in between. Once Paul truly understood God's will, especially for his life, his belief system and his ministry began to come into place. He was able to preach immortal sermons on righteousness by faith, the fruits of the Spirit, Christian relationships between slaves and masters, and the connection of law and grace, all because he was moved by the Holy Spirit to throw away a meaningless and dangerous plan in favor for a salvific one that God uses to this day to guide change in our lives. Back to my own experience with the job search. My bio labels me as a music teacher, which I am, but I earlier said that I was vying for elementary education. I had a career plan. It seems that I had several. First plan was to go to college, learn to be a music teacher, become a music teacher. That didn't work, so I ended up following another plan. Get certified in elementary ed, work as a sub in elementary school classrooms, learn different practices, interview for those jobs, and get hired to work that way. I executed those plans. Clearly, they went off the rails if I was suddenly trying to get a job as an elementary teacher. Fast forward through the rest of 2016, and I had subbed for several teachers in different buildings and had more failed interviews. Maybe I didn't totally understand my vision. Maybe now I still don't. But as I kept working as a substitute teacher between 16 and 17, I found myself in a long-term sub-assignment for elementary band and strings. Best of both plans, right? I got to teach the subject that I love to the grade level that I just found out that I actually liked. At the end of the 2016-2017 school year, I found myself interviewing for the music teaching job that I currently hold. Ultimately, I found that I had to throw away my new plan as an elementary classroom teacher, a job that I now feel that I would have hated for what it demands. Maybe, though, it actually served as part of the original plan, which was teaching music. So I submit to you guys that stewardship over anything in our lives requires us to have a plan. It can be as simple as you need it to be, really. Once you have that plan, we must follow it, knowing that it can go wrong at any time. If a plan goes off the rails, it doesn't mean that it's a bad plan. Amend it if you can, amend it if you need to. It's possible that the plan is hard to follow because the task itself is hard. But if following the plan doesn't yield results and fixing it doesn't help, step back, reassess your priorities, and decide if you need to start over with a fresh blueprint. Regardless of how reasonable your objectives are, no plan is worth it without a vision. Don't invest 4 years studying a major that you don't care about. When you buy a car or a house, if you must pay on it, make sure that is what you want. Don't devote yourself to a relationship if your heart isn't in it, or even with that person. No matter how well you plan for something, if it lacks vision, it is a waste of time. In fact, it's poor stewardship to not have a motive for anything. Psalm 127, verse 1. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. I totally attest to having a plan. It works. I also believe in having a reason for that plan. I've seen it for myself how critical that is. So if any of us requires a vision for our lives, our jobs, our families, whatever, take time to pray over it. This is a challenge to all of us. Ask God to give you a vision, or even to remind you what your vision was. Then write it down. Let that vision inform your decisions, and let it motivate your actions. Then plan around it. Don't worry about how long it takes to realize your vision. Just trust that God has a plan and that is enough to meet your end. May God bless each one of us.